Our message today is called It Is Better. And we're going to be looking at a couple scriptures today that mention it is better, and then they continue on. It's better to do something better, to have something better, to follow through on something. And so it'll be probably three weeks we're going to do some It Is Better messages here. This one here that we're talking about today, It Is Better, and we're going to be looking at the difference between man and God. And basically it's where we're putting our focus in our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, You have blessed us immensely. You have given us many, many of Your gifts. And we just get to be able to share those. One of Your gifts is Scripture. And one of the ability to be able to take Scripture that we have and to expound upon it, and through the Holy Spirit, and just allow words to come forwards that You can put them together and have them make sense for us, to encourage us to be more Christ-like, to help us to know where we should be putting our emphasis in our life, so that there's real purpose and real meaning and a determination in our lives, so that as things come upon us, we know where to go. I thank You for this whole group of individuals, Lord. Their hearts are on fire for You, and it's really encouraging to be able to have that. And You want more yet, more to give more of Yourself, and to give more of Your wisdom, more of Your insight, so that we can become even stronger, not on our own works, but by the faith that You give us and the gifts that You give us. We thank You, Lord, and we give all of this as praise to You through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so it is better. I'm going to have to find my remote here. What did I do with it? Oh, that's... couldn't see it. We're going to go to our first verse, and it's going to be in the book of Psalm, and Psalm 118, verse 8. And we're also going to be looking at the verse 9 about halfway through the message here. But this is, we're going to be starting on this part here. It says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Yeah, it is like, well, that makes sense. You know, it really does. Excuse me. Because we know where the real strength comes from. We know where eternal power is. But yet, you know, we really are pulled into this world an awful lot. All the time. And we tend to look at man to see where, you know, all of this is going to be going. Because obviously if this is put in Scripture, my guess is there are some that put their trust in the Lord, and there are some that put their trust in man. But it is better to put their trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Because we look at this, here's a Scripture verse in Job. This is not God's words. This is words from, what was his name? Eliphaz. And he is one of Job's friends who's trying to convince Job that he sinned, and that's why he's going through all these tough times in life. In a way, he's not really a friend, because he's a worldly friend, and he's not really giving the advice of God. But it's funny that sometimes people that really have a confusion in terms about God, sometimes they have great wisdom that comes through too. Look what he says, Eliphaz says. He says, "Yet," and this is Job 5:7, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." And I'm thinking like, okay, so we have this nice burning pit on our lawn, and it's encased by some bricks and stuff, and I like to have a fire. The reason I now have bricks around it is because my fires tend to get really big. You know, where you get the 8-foot, 10-foot fires and stuff, and I really like that, but sometimes it really is too much. But I do like that. And it's like when you put the wood on, you get these sparks. And the sparks, guess what? They always do go up. And as surely as those sparks go up, this guy here is saying that more man is born to trouble. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? That it's really true. We can really mess things up pretty easily, and it doesn't take an educated person to do that. And this Eliphaz is saying that, you know, really, man, left on our own is not very good at all. But I do, you know, it's like it's not really scripture in terms of words from God. It's in scripture from a man that doesn't really know God, but he seems to know men pretty well. And then look at here in Psalm 39:6, it says, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. And think about the concept that we've got on this one here, right? We go about just trying to gain wealth of some sort. That wealth might be security. That wealth might be food, you know, security, or it might be money security, or it might be possession security, or it might be just the position security that, you know, that's out there. And we go for those things as a man because we think that's what's going to make us, I don't know, great, or have give us peace, or to give us some type of satisfaction in life. But look what it says. He bustles about only in vain. You know what that means? It's useless what he's doing. That he goes and he stores up all this wealth, and then he doesn't even really know who it's going to go to or what it's going to be used for. We were talking to a financial advisor last year, and I asked, I said, why do people get so much, you know, in their 401k? I mean, people have literally like sometimes like $1 million in there or more. It's like there's no way they can really spend that, you know, based upon their living styles. He said, it's not for them. I said, what? Then why are they doing that? It's for an inheritance for their children. They want to give their children like boogled dollars when they die. And I said, oh, I never thought of it like that, you know? But then those children who didn't work for those dollars, what do they end up doing with it? But just probably throwing it away, actually troubling their lives more so, because we can go back to the book of Job and look at the sparks fly up in the air, people who get great inheritance run into trouble. You know, we can look at that in all of this, and it just ties together. Scripture knows the heart of man, whether you're a believer in God or not, just by looking at this here. We look at this one here in Ecclesiastes 8:16-17. He says, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth. So this is Solomon speaking. Solomon has been known to be called the wisest man on earth. And he was given that wisdom by God as he was taking kingship after King David. But this is what it says. His eyes not seeing sleep day or night. Then I saw all that God has done. As you look at this, man's labor on earth. Well, let me read that again. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. He says, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. When it means under the sun, always in this book, it means on earth, is what it's talking about. Right, like a man's thing. So no one comprehends what goes on this earth. Despite all of his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Now think about that. You can't comprehend what man does on this earth. You can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. There's no pattern to it. Man kind of does whatever he feels like he wants to do. And so we get this whole idea that they labor, but there's no meaning to his labor. And yet God has made everything. So how do you, you know, when you start to look at man, to try to figure out who God is, that doesn't really work. Because we're not always a great reflection of who He is. Again, this is the concept of where Scripture is saying, right in the very beginning, is that, you know, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, he says, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and nor is a man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also a man is born of woman. But everything comes from God." So I like this scripture here because it really ties, you know, the relationship between a man and a woman. But it also ties the relationship between a man and a woman and God. Man and a woman would not exist had it not been for God. And so God has a plan for a man and a woman. And yet in our society, we separate that so much. We have no problems when a man and woman come together and have a child, and then the man and woman separate. That's just life. We have no problems with that because society says they don't love each other anymore, so why should they stay? And yet God is saying that a man and woman are dependent upon one another. And there's lots of scripture. It talks about how a husband should treat the spouse and how the spouse should treat the husband. Because God wants the two together. And yet left to man, right? How do you understand? That makes no sense. How can two people, you know, love one another, create, you know, through their actions a child, and then just abandon that child in the relationship of the man and the woman? How do you understand that? It's like Solomon saying, that makes no sense in the eyes of God, and it's all set up there. But I really like this last sentence, "But everything comes from God." So it really goes back down. That is the basis of what this psalmist is saying, is that if we put our refuge in man, then we're basically denying the presence of God and what God has done in the lives of everybody around us here. And you look at this one here, even the disciples sometimes are amazed because they're hanging around Jesus. Jesus does these miracles. And there was a time where the disciples were on this boat and they were traveling. Jesus, you know, I'm sure the guy's just exhausted, right? So he's sleeping in the boat. While he's sleeping, there's this storm that starts raging. The disciples, who most of them are fishermen, are scared out of their wits. Right, these are skilled individuals in the boat, scared. And what's Jesus doing in the boat? Sleeping. And it's like, you know, what's going on here? It's ridiculous. Eventually, they wake up Jesus and he says, you know, we're going to die here. How could you be sleeping during all of this? And then Jesus, you know, basically he calms the water just like that. And the disciples say this very thing here. He says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. It's funny how they ask that question. What kind of man is this? Yeah. They're missing the God part in who Jesus is. Yes, they can see him physically. He looks like every other, male that's, you know, in the villages and out working and stuff like that. He's just an ordinary looking individual. And sometimes that's how the disciples saw him, as a man. So they were putting their trust in a man who they didn't understand the complexity of who he really was. So when you compare Jesus as a man to another man, Jesus really stands out because for some reason he can do these miracles and everything. They're missing the connection that it's not the man Jesus they need to put their trust into, but the God Jesus that they need to put their trust into. And then we look at this next psalm here, 118. And it's verse 9, it's right afterwards. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord, same as what verse 8 said, than to trust in princes. So it's better, the first one was, better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in men. And this one here is saying it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in princesses. Well, who's a prince? He's going to have some authority over you. He's going to be running, the city or the province that you're living in. They're probably also, they may not be a king, but they're maybe the next in line to take that authority.
Worldly authority.
Yeah. Yeah, really, that's what this is talking about. So we're not, this one here references the fact that we're not putting our trust, well, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in, we could put another word in there, your government. And as Tom was saying, we do. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for all of our leaders. That's a scriptural thing. But it says here, don't really put your trust in them. Why? Well, should I go back through some of the verses I just went through about who man is? Right? These ones here are setting their minds in terms of what's going to happen based upon, you know, the leader sometimes, just based upon what men think. So here's an example. I want to talk about the Israelite people who have seen an awful lot of God's movement. And it's a time where Samuel, who's a judge at the time, leading the Israelites. There has never been a king for the Israelites. Never. Right? There's always been prophets of men appointed by God to lead the people, but never a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9, things start to change with the Israelite people. It says here, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old. Right? Isn't this what we were just saying earlier here in our own service? It's like these youth, right? They're the ones who are going to be taking over. We're the old people, right? We're starting to get old. There's going to be an exchange, another judge that will come in. And they said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. I want to stop right there for a moment. Samuel had two sons. And it's correct in saying that the people noticed that Samuel's sons were not following the ways of Samuel. They were priests. But you know what? They accepted bribes. What does that mean? What's a bribe mean? What's that? A crooked priest. Yeah, right? They could be bought to either give blessings out or to give special privileges to individuals based upon the gifts that you gave them. Wow. So, the sons of Samuel were following who? Men, right? They were looking to get praise from men. They were looking to be able to get everything they could from men. And it's pretty sad that they were at this point. Not only that, it says in Scripture that they perverted justice. They were not following the ways of God. They were following the ways of man, pretending to be one that follows the way of God. As a leader, that's what they were doing. Taking bribes and perverting justice. The people knew it. What's that, Pat?
Whitewashed tombs.
Where'd you hear that before? That's exactly right. And the people did not want that, right? So they say to him, now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Wow, this is a huge statement. made by the Israelite leaders, the men leaders, saying that we want a physical king just like every other nation. The problem with that whole scenario is that they were not like every other nation. They were a nation led by the one true God. Set apart. And through the Israelite nation, all other nations will be blessed. So why did the Israelites want a king? What was the whole purpose of that? Well, as we read on, let's just see what they says here. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told them, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Now I want you to think about that. We want a king on this earth, a physical one. But in order to do that and put someone to that elevation, you're actually rejecting the one true king. Right? God Himself. "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day." All right, their hearts really haven't changed. Which is kind of sad because God has shown Himself so many times. And over and over and over, He's saved them from slavery. He saved them in battle. He saved them just to preserve them with food and water and stuff. "Forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." What? Whoa. Think about that. That when you put your trust in a prince or some other king other than God Himself, it says there, what are you doing? But you're serving another god. Thinking that individual will make a difference. But you're putting your trust in him or her, it doesn't really matter, versus God. "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will reign over them will do." Alright, so what I'm going to do is I want to read a little bit. I want to read this section here in terms of what a king will do. And I'm going to be in 1 Samuel 8, verses 10 through 18. It says this, "Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights.'" Right? So this is what the king is going to be able to claim. "He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be performers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle, his donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." Yeah. No, it's true. So if you want a physical king, that's what's going to be required from you. Your children, your goods, your land will literally be theirs. Now why is that so different? But you know what? When they were in the promised land, God gave the land to the people. They offered sacrifices, yes, but some of the first fruits that they had, and it was, but most of it, everything was to the people. But if you want a king, we call it something else other than just doing allegiance, but there's a tax that goes with having a king. An exorbitant, large tax that will even take your children from you. So after the people heard this, oh, they're thinking differently now, right? They're going to say, oh, maybe we were wrong about that. Well, what did they say? In verses 8, 19, and 20, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Really? Then we will be like the other nations. A king will lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Yeah, they did. But one that literally fought their battles, not one that used their children to fight the battles. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Alright, and so we look at that whole aspect over there. If you want a king, you put your allegiance towards a king, that king literally is an idol and it will cost you your children. It will cost you your goods. It will cost you. No, having a judge is different than having a king. The judge was appointed by God, right? And led by God. So it's basically Moses was, in essence, a judge. He did as the Lord directed him. Samuel did as the Lord directed him. But as a king that comes in, he's going to do as a man does. Because the Israelite nation wanted to be like every other nation. And yet God didn't want that. Finally he said, give it to them. Right? Give them the king if that's what they really want to have. So, I want to look at this one here. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 36, verses 13 and 15. And I want you to see what Isaiah was saying here at this time to the Israelites. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. At this time, I'm going to stop right there. At this time, Assyria was attacking Jerusalem. They had conquered many, 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 many nations. And all those nations served gods. False gods, but they served gods nonetheless, right? They all fell to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a brutal force of soldiers with a brutal mindset. Right? They were to imprison and literally devalue every other human being other than themselves. And there's words that were spoken from the king of Assyria. What's his name there? I can never pronounce things very well. Sennacherib, I don't know, something like that. Anyhow, he's the king in that area, and he comes over, and he is so proud, and I should say, he's so full of pride of himself with his nation and stuff like that. And he starts to say things like this, because this is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah, who is not king of the Israelites, but just their appointed leader, at this time, and God has moved Hezekiah to rebuild Jerusalem and to actually do things. He says, do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. When he says, the Lord will surely deliver us, this city will not be given into the hands of the king of Syria. Think about that. A worldly king is telling the appointed leader of the Israelites, don't believe in the Lord. Believe in what I'm saying, that I'm going to conquer you. This guy, this Assyrian king, makes an offer to the Israelites. Come on out of the fortress, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you've got men enough to ride them. Yeah, right. Come out, we're going to kill you. Right, it's the whole point is a lie. That's the way the Assyrians worked. And he says, don't trust your leader. the one appointed by God to tell you godly things. And yet Hezekiah takes this letter to the Lord, right? And he is with rent clothes, ripped clothes, and humble spirit, and he says, "Look what this guy's saying about you. You have to save us because we are small. The Assyrians are huge." And you know what God does? He sends an angel out, and that angel kills 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. Nobody even really knows it. Who's the true king? Who should you really put your trust in? But God. We don't, even the Israelites weren't putting their trust in Hezekiah. They were putting their trust in their God that was going to save them. Hezekiah couldn't save the people. Wasn't anything on his palate, anything in his resume that allowed him to be able to do that. And think about that the God did save them. In Matthew 24, 10 through 11 says this, at that time, well, what is that time? That time of when there's going to be persecution. Right? We're talking about really the end days, which sometimes we feel like we're in that area over there. But look what it says. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Well, why? How is that possible? How is it possible that people who once have known God to turn from God and put their trust in man? We can be. And we need to keep on track. We need to continue to trust God even when it seems like this world is falling apart. Because God is supreme. But what I'm hearing from this scripture verse here is like, well, God isn't acting, so I guess I have to do something. I'm going to put my trust in one of those princes. Or two of them, or a bunch of them. Thinking that's going to solve the problem. But what God is saying, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than in princes and kings. That's where our trust needs to be. Because if we don't put our trust in the Lord, that's what happens. We get deceived. We get thrown off track because our focus is no longer on Christ, but it's on an individual, a man, a woman, doesn't really matter. It could be a prophet, you know, it could be any individual. And it's not, I'm not talking about presidents, it could be presidents. It could be also, you know, the people around you, you know, in what we have here. What God is saying is your trust needs to be in the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 37, this is a culmination. This is what God really wants for all of us. In chapter 37, 21 through 23. We don't know exactly when all of this is going to happen, but I want you to read this and what God has plans. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. Okay, why did they go out in these other nations? Because they decided to follow man, right? Instead of staying there and just serving God. He says, I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. Well, where's their own land? God's kingdom. God wants to bring them back into the kingdom. He says, I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. A lot of times we take this as like the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel, but maybe it could also be incorporated as the Jews as one kingdom and the Gentiles as the other kingdom. Because God wants to bring everyone together. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and their vile images or with any other offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Now, do you trust that God could do that? even when man is reigning and sometimes and not doing really what they're supposed to be doing. Yeah, we need to, yeah. And it's very, very important. Of course, we live in a nation, and we live in this time. I get that. I really do. But our focus needs to be on God. God is the one that can direct the paths. And it's through our prayers, through our commitment to Him, and that's what's going to make a difference. And I don't have, you know, we can't ignore the fact that we have a system of government that I'm not saying that to ignore that, but what I'm saying is don't put your trust in that. Our trust needs to be in the Lord for all that we do, because this is what He has for you, that we all come together under one kingship, His kingship, that's set up in there. And we're going to come over here to this last verse, which is the book of Revelation, and it's important to be able to see this here, because what you're going to see in this small little section, as we were reading in Daniel, is that there are kingdoms that will come, and there'll be kingdoms that go. There'll be other kingdoms that will come, and those kingdoms will go. There'll be other kingdoms that will come, and others will go. But there's only one kingdom that will last forever. Alright? And so, let's look at that one here. It says, in Revelation 17, 12 through 14, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who, for 1 hour, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Right? So these kings that haven't come into power, eventually they will, but 1 hour just means for a short time. Now, I don't really know what that means in the reference to God. Short time could be a year. It could mean 100 years. We don't know. 1,000 years. It doesn't matter. What we're looking to do is understand what God... What do those kings do, right? Those kings that come into power, and they're along with this, what they call the beast. It says they have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. So man as king gives his authority to someone who actually rules over them. Well, who do you think we're talking about? Yeah, the Antichrist. That's awesome. And so you see in this aspect over here that even though that they appear to be what we would think as being a strong king, a good king, a king that's, you know, there for us, really they're giving their power to a beast, the Antichrist. He says they will make war against the Lamb. Oh, wait, it doesn't say another nation. But what they're doing is making war against God. Lamb being Jesus Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's stop right there. Who wins in the end? God does. Now, whose side do you want to be on? If you know the outcome, to me it's a pretty easy choice. But sometimes it's not easy to live through that. I get that aspect of it. I really do. But if God is going to have the eternal reigning and going to win out on all of this, this is what's important. Because not only does it talk about God winning, but He talks about those who are going to continue to be with Him in His reign. So let's read on. He says, I'm going to go back. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Okay, I'm going to ask a little question for understanding. Who are the chosen faithful followers? We are, as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we going to go through persecution? Of course. Are they really trying to kill us? Or are they really trying to kill God the Father? Yeah, they're going after God the Father, but they'll go through us because we're around the area right here. We're physical things that they can hurt. But God has overcome all of that. He already has a plan and a setting that goes on to it. And I know, like, even within our nation here, we've got this the voting that's going to be coming up. It's going to get more division within our country. It's really sad that we're getting there. I get that. I want you to keep your focus on Christ through all of that. To know that God is in charge. And things may not go your way. And I don't know why sometimes it goes that way. I struggle with that. It just seems like a really simple thing. God, why don't you just come down here, you know, appoint a man that's just, or woman, it doesn't matter, just, that's serving you 100%. Put them in charge. And not only that, have the entire government serving you. Have the entire people in the nation serve you.
He will someday.
He will. I'm looking forward to that, Tom. See, that's my eternal hope, is to be in a kingdom where there is no evil. And there's only one king that I can follow that will lead me there. And that's Jesus. Don't get riled up with what's going to happen. Continue to put your trust in the Lord. Maybe we should be speaking out all the more on what God wants us to do. To spread the gospel. For those people that are lost and that have gone wayward by putting their trust in man or putting their trust in the princesses of this world. They need to return to put their trust in the Lord. Because as that scripture says, it is better to put your trust in the Lord than anything else. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. And I thank you for the reminder that you have that we amongst ourselves are just, we fail. We're not very good. We need the one true God to lead us. We need your direction. We need your spirit. We need your strength, your words. We need the ability to be able to share what it is that you have for us that we ourselves can share with others. Lord, give us strength to continue to serve you no matter what happens. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.